The holy city of Jerusalem is our spiritual capital. And the continuation of Jewish sovereignty over the Holy Land is a further bulwark to us that the God of the Bible exists and that His Word is true.
That was the Reverend Pat Robertson speaking at a recent pilgrimage of evangelicals to Israel. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about evangelical support for Israel tonight on the program. Dr. Timothy Weber is our guest. He'll join us here in just a moment. It has become in many ways a touchstone of evangelical orthodoxy, this support for the modern state of Israel. But we have to stop at this point when we have prominent evangelical leaders saying that this is top of the agenda, not only for evangelicals, but for the American political system. And this is the kind of thing that evangelicals will support. It is one of those do or die issues when evangelicals exercise their political might at the voting box. We have to stop and we have to ask, how did we get to this point? And why do evangelicals, not uniformly, but almost uniformly, support the modern state of Israel? We're going to be talking about that tonight here on Issues Etc. What kind of theology, what way of reading the Bible is behind evangelical support for Israel? We'll answer that question tonight as well. Our call-in numbers, if you'd like to join the conversation, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest tonight, welcome to our listeners in Lexington, Kentucky, on WJMM, that's 90.1 FM, and a special thanks to our church sponsors there, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lexington, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lexington, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Danville, Kentucky. It's great to have you as a part of the Issues Etc. family. Our guest this evening, Dr. Timothy Weber, is president of Memphis Theological Seminary and author of the book On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. Dr. Weber, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be back.
How has support for Israel become, at the very least, part and parcel of evangelical Christianity, and in some cases, a touchstone of evangelical orthodoxy?
Well, I'll give you first the short answer, then I'll give you the longer answer.
Sure.
The short answer is so many evangelicals will point to Genesis chapter 12, where God promises Abraham a land and a family, a nation. He said, I will make you, God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So many evangelicals, when you ask them why Israel is so important, and why America needs to support Israel no matter what, they will point back to Genesis chapter 12 and quote that verse. The longer answer is that support for Israel is based in the minds of many, many evangelicals. I estimate anywhere from, probably around a third of evangelicals are deeply committed to a particular way of reading the Bible called dispensationalism. And that system of interpretation has provided a long-standing and clear-cut scenario of end times expectations, and Israel plays a very central role in those expectations.
All right, let's delve into the second part of your answer, and by way of doing that, get a better understanding of why so many evangelicals will jump immediately back to Genesis chapter 12 and that
Yes.
promise to Abraham, and how they fundamentally misunderstand the promise. You talked about dispensationalism. You called it a system of interpretation,
mm-hmm.
a way of reading the Bible. What is it?
Well, dispensationalism originated around 1830 in the British Isles by John Nelson Darby. He was an Anglican minister in the Church of Ireland, and he was part of a broad-based premillennial revival in the British Isles at this time that expected a restoration of the Jewish people in the Holy Land before the return of Christ. In a nutshell, dispensationalism teaches that there are really two stories and two peoples of God in the Bible. There's an earthly people of God, Israel, And there's a heavenly people of God, the church. And all the prophecies that predict events on earth belong to Israel, and the church really has no earthly prophecies of its own. So using that interpretive rule of thumb, they will go through the Bible, and they will piece together, like a giant jigsaw puzzle, a very elaborate scenario of what they think will happen at the end of the age, just before the return of Christ.
So where does Israel figure into this way of reading the Bible, dispensationalism?
Yes, well, Israel is absolutely central. It's ground zero for the events leading up to the return of Jesus. Dispensationalists believe that right on schedule, the Messiah appeared in the history of Israel and offered the kingdom to Israel. But Israel rejected Messiah. Messiah was cut off, and God unplugged the prophetic timetable and turned his attention to someone that that the Old Testament had not predicted, and that is the church. So God has been building the church since the time of Christ and has had Israel on the back burner. But toward the very end of the age, God will reestablish a contact with Israel by rapturing the church out of the world and then re-engaging Israel so that God can complete all of the prophecies given to the ancient people of Israel before their rejection of Jesus. So without Israel, God's redemptive plan cannot be completed. That's the basic teaching of dispensationalism.
So how important was the establishment in and around 1948 of the modern state of Israel in Palestine to the dispensational scenario as it's continued to unfold since the time of Darby?
Well, it was extremely important. Dispensationalists had been predicting the reestablishment of a Jewish state in the Holy Land since the 1830s. In fact, there had been many British Christians who had expected such a thing way back in the 18th century and had been predicting it. But this had been a centerpiece of the dispensational system since Darby organized it. So when Israel became a nation in 1948, then dispensationalists hailed that as the greatest prophetic fulfillment of the age up to that point.
Now, let's see if we can tease some of the details out of this way of reading the Bible. First of all, it sounds as though if a dispensationalist is consistent, he would have to at least concede, according to his scenario, that much of the Old Testament, if not all of it, and much of New Testament prophecy is simply inapplicable to Gentile Christians.
Well, that's right. That's the basic assumption, and that is what Darby meant by rightly dividing the word of truth. You never apply something that was given to Israel to the church, or vice versa, because that will create a kind of hermeneutical chaos if you do that. So keeping the two peoples apart, the two stories in the Bible apart, is absolutely essential for a dispensationalist interpreter.
But if Jesus' first coming was initially to establish an earthly kingdom in Israel,
yes,
and this was somehow thwarted by Israel's rejection of their Messiah,
mm-hmm.
does that mean that dispensationalist is going to view the cross, in essence the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at the cross, as God's plan B?
Oh, that is one of the claims that non-dispensationalists will make against dispensationalists. And I think there's, given the system, that's a very legitimate charge. Dispensationalists themselves will say, no, God knew that the Jews would reject the Messiah, and that was part of the original plan all along. But the kingdom was offered, the Jews rejected it, Jesus went to the cross, that was part of the plan too. But there's been a lot of backtracking over the years concerning those kinds of questions, that's for sure.
With only a minute here before we take our first break, Dr. Weber,
mm-hmm.
in your analysis of the dispensational reading of the Bible, which is more central, which is more pivotal, the cross of Jesus Christ or the 1948 establishment of the modern state of Israel to the scheme of Bible prophecy?
Well, you know, here I'm trying to answer it as a dispensationalist. I think a dispensationalist would say to that question, the cross is the central event of all. But as far as the return of Jesus is concerned, the founding of the State of Israel in 48 was absolutely essential. You know, a dispensationalist would say if Israel is not in the Holy Land, occupying its own territory, then Jesus cannot return. I mean, that's how important the State of Israel is to the system.
We're talking with Dr. Timothy Weber, president of Memphis Theological Seminary and author of the book On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend, a little overview of the interpretive scheme of dispensational theology. And when we come back, we'll continue to delve more deeply into this. What happens then if, say, for instance, the modern state of Israel as it exists today begins to deteriorate? If the dispensationalist is watching the headlines to gauge the ongoing progress of biblical prophecy as it regards Israel, what happens if things go wrong in Israel? What does the dispensationalist do? Well, we can answer that question when we come back by looking at what dispensationalists have done in the past when the scenario as they have most recently laid it out simply doesn't go the way they think it's going to go. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. What's lost? That's the ultimate question. What's lost of Scripture and the central teaching of Scripture, if this is how you read the Bible?
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Now is the time to register for the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The 20th Annual Symposium on Exegetical Theology and the 28th Annual Symposium on the Lutheran Confessions will take place January 18th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The long tradition of bringing well-known theologians from around the world continues with this year's speakers. For a complete list of those speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to the website for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, www.ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Click on Events, then click on Symposia. It's the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I think part of that blessing is because we've been good to the Jews. In the history of the world, the Jews have never had a country where they were treated more with respect and freedom and equality like America. If it weren't for America, there would be no Israel, humanly speaking. And now we're protecting Israel, and I hope we'll continue doing that.
That's Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series, talking about one of the reasons that the United States has been blessed, its support for the modern state of Israel. We're talking about American evangelical support for Israel during this hour with Dr. Timothy Weber. Now, you probably, if you're like me, had the opportunity during the holiday season to spend a little more time with your kids or your grandkids. Raising children of any age is largely an endeavor in answering questions and trying to answer them rightly and at the level of your child. Questions about the faith, questions about growing up, questions about what it means to grow up. Our Issues, Etc. Books of the Month for November will help you answer some of those questions as you raise your children in today's postmodern culture. These resources are titled Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Now, you can find out more about these books on our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. You can call Concordia Publishing House if you'd like to order the books. They're only $9.99 each, plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Call them weekdays during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Our Issues, Etc. Books of the Month for November. 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org. Dr. Weber, if you look back over the short history, and it is a short history of dispensationalism, How have the dispensationalists dealt with, at first, the fact that Israel was not in Palestine as a state? And how have they dealt with the, let's call them setbacks, in the progress of Israel as a state, especially the threat to that state from the Palestinian native population?
Well, the fact that Israel, the Jews did not have their own state, dispensationalists would say, would go back to apostolic times when God used the Romans to disperse the Jews. The Jews were dispersed even before the Romans, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar and others. But that was part of God's judgment on Israel for its sin. But the coming of Israel in 48 was really after a long process of fits and starts from the dispensational perspective. Back in World War One, when the British issued the Balfour Declaration, which announced the intention of the British government to establish a Jewish homeland in Palestine, dispensationalists believed that that the Jewish state would be quite imminent, that right after World War One it would be founded. What dispensationalists were looking for was an end to what the prophet Daniel called the time of the Gentiles. From the dispersion of the Jews originally all the way up to the time before Christ's return, Palestine would be in Gentile control, under Gentile control, and the return of the Jews to Palestine would mark the end of the time of the Gentiles and a very significant step toward the return of Christ. But there were it was not an easy path from the Balfour Declaration to the founding of the State of Israel in 1948. The main resistance, of course, was the overwhelming majority of Arab population in Palestine that resisted the British attempt to establish a Jewish homeland, mainly through increased Jewish immigration to the Holy Land. And they fought against that throughout the 20s and the 30s and, of course, the early 40s. But Israel was established in 1948. What you're referring to in your question is the fact that sometimes dispensationalists have had to modify or reinterpret their own teachings when history takes unexpected turns, and it often has in the long history of the Jews and of the founding of the State of Israel.
In their zeal for supporting the modern State of Israel, especially when it comes to the conflict with the native Palestinians, one might observe, at least it seems sometimes, that American dispensationalists care more about unbelieving Israelis than they do about their brothers and sisters, Christian, some of them Christian Palestinians.
Well, that's right. That's one of the great ironies of the current political and social and religious scene. From apostolic times, there have been Arab believers in that part of the world. It's statistics are real hard to come by these days because the situation is so fluid, but there's probably close to 140,000 Palestinian Christians, mainly Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, or Eastern Rite Catholics in Palestine. Some Protestant, not many in comparison to Orthodox and Catholic, but still tens of thousands of Palestinian Christians, and dispensationalists ignore them. They virtually don't. They never make it on the radar screen. It's often told that when evangelical groups go to Israel and do the tour, they really ignore the existing Christian communities in Israel and in occupied territory. There are churches there of believers that have existed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And American evangelicals who go to Palestine or go to Israel have absolutely no exposure to such groups. And it's really an odd situation, that's for sure.
With only a few minutes here before our break, what is the appeal in America in particular of dispensationalism and this reading of Scripture that leads to, in some cases, an unqualified support for Israel?
Well, I think the appeal is complex. In so many churches today, the prophetic parts of the Bible are pretty much ignored. And the Bible is full of prophecy. And dispensationalists come along, and instead of ignoring those passages, they pull them front and center. And they have shown an uncanny ability over the decades to demonstrate how current events fit into their structure, their interpretive structure. So with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, they attempt to show that that it all fits. Now, during apocalyptic times, and we live in very dangerous times, it's not unusual for people to seek religious answers, and dispensationalism purports to give them to explain not only what is happening now, but what is going to happen next. And as long as they can do that with a certain amount of credibility, then dispensationalism is going to have a lot of pull in the culture.
Folks, we're going to start taking your phone calls and emails after this break. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers and emailers in the next 90 minutes of the program will receive a copy of Dr. Timothy Weber's new book called On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. 1-800-730-2727 or our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. After the break, your phone calls and your emails will also, as time permits, talk about the darker side of dispensationalism. If you read the Bible with Israel as its center and its prophetic key, what becomes of Christ as the center and prophetic key? We'll be right back. Scripture teaches that the highest duty and privilege of Christian parents, above feeding their children, clothing their children, and educating their children, is bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This duty includes putting them in mind of their baptism, putting Holy Scripture into their hands, and bringing them to the services of God's house. How do we faithfully parent our children? You'll find answers in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens. For those with younger children, we're offering Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. These books are $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find more information on Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens, Pastor John Buca. Pastor Buca, what do you mean by faithfully parenting?
Parenting so often is really dealt with, you deal with as parents' successes and failures, and more often than not, as a parent, you realize that failures are part of what it means to be a human being. Rather than being successful, the more important task here is to be faithful to God's call, to be a faithful parent, to raise your child up in the way that God wants you to raise him or her up. And then on top of that, faithfully parenting means that I'm going to make a commitment as a parent to be home in the village. The African proverb says it takes a village to raise a child, but there's nobody home in the village more often than not. And we as parents and we as church educators and we as pastors and parishioners need to be that village for our children. That's why we need to be faithful to that task.
So what are the unique challenges facing parents today?
I think the unique challenge for a parent is to make sure that they continue to give their child the gift of their presence, not TS, but SENCES. And by that, I mean that the greatest temptation for me as a parent is to believe that my child needs more programs, from soccer to basketball to golf to dance to hockey, to Boy Scouts, to Girl Scouts. I can overly program my child from morning to night. In fact, I believe we're raising overly committed kids. The theological faith problem with that, however, is that to teach our kids to be committed to everything is to allow them to forget about the only commitment that's important, and that's their commitment to God and the faith that God has given them. Therefore, I think that's the greatest challenge. And also the secondary challenge is to believe that I can do this parenting on my own. I don't need God's help, nor do I need anybody else's help. And that I'm embarrassed if I confess that I don't know everything. You know, it's a self-sufficient, self-reliant world in which we live. That runs contrary to our Christian faith. We're called to rely on Jesus, we're called to rely on the community of believers, and we're all in this together as baptized Christians.
Order Faithfully Parenting Teens by calling 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran confessions as a right exposition of the scriptures are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Christian support of Israel is based upon the scriptures. It's based upon the covenants that God has made with Israel and the Jewish people that are still valid. They have not been replaced. Israel has not been replaced by Christians or the church. The church, rather, has been absorbed or been engrafted, as the Apostle Paul says, into Israel.
That was Pastor James Hutchins of Christians for Israel talking about the state of Israel in Bible prophecy, indeed, in all of Scripture. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Our guest, Dr. Timothy Weber. Our topic, American Evangelical Support for Israel. Folks, we're committed here at Issues, Etc. to calling the church back to its Reformation roots. Dispensationalism, this way of reading the Bible that replaces Christ as the center of Scripture with Israel as the center of Scripture, is another example of how American evangelicalism has strayed from the Reformation. But we need your financial support, your help to continue to expand this worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Please consider joining our monthly donor program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. There are all kinds of benefits for becoming an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Premiums like monthly tapes, books, transcripts. For more information on the Reformation Club, see page 11 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the What's New section. You'll find information there. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can support us by check. Write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. We currently have 71 people signed up for the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. We're hoping to have 100 by the end of this year, 100 for our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about American evangelical support for Israel. Dr. Timothy Weber is our guest. Let's go to the phones. Charles is calling from Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Charles, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Dr. Weber. I just want to commend you on your great scholarly and insightful book, first of all. I've enjoyed it immensely.
Well, thank you.
And secondly, if I could ask really just two things. One thing, just I think the most interesting part of your book to me was something, it's an insight that you've had that I've been saying for a while. It's in the last chapter of your book, and how dispensationalism can, in a way, become maybe self-fulfilled prophecy,
yes,
if you will. And secondly, and on that, I hope that you will maybe elaborate on that further on in the show. I think it would be great for the audience. And secondly, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian pastor, and I would probably find myself in the partial preterist, postmillennial or optimistic amillennial camp. It comes under different headings. I was just wondering, what exactly is, if you don't mind saying, what exactly is your eschatological beliefs? What are your eschatological beliefs? If that's not inappropriate for the show, I'd like to just know that, just from curiosity's sake.
Two good questions, Charles. Let's begin with the first. First, you made the observation at the end of your book about dispensationalism and its self-fulfilling nature. Explain,
yes,
a little bit more.
Yes. Well, the organizing principle of the book is that before the founding of the State of Israel, and certainly before the Six-Day War of 1967, most dispensationalists were very content simply to explain and predict what was going to happen next. The analogy I use is that they were up in the stands on the 50-yard line, and their job was simply to sit there and to explain to everybody else how the game was going to be played on the field below. They believed that because of the rapture, which would be coming before all these events really kicked in, that they would never get down on the field. That wasn't their job. Their job was to sit up in the stands and predict how the game would be played. But after the founding of the State of Israel, and especially after Israel expanded in 1967 to occupy more territory, dispensationalists began filing down out of the stands to get on the field to help all the different teams line up right. And their commitment, once Israel was in the land, their commitment was to keep Israel in the land so that Christ could return. And in their enthusiasm for the support and protection of Israel, they have done things in their support which makes some of these prophecies more likely to be fulfilled than otherwise. And that is really the main point of the book, that if that people who believe that the future will unfold in a particular way, if they act on it, then they help to bring that future to pass. And that is that's the message of the book.
And do you mind summarizing your eschatological viewpoint?
Well, let me just put it this way. Charles, you read the book. What do you think I am?
I don't think Charles is with us anymore.
Oh, he's... Well, you know, I'm an historian, and I didn't write this to take on, you know, to prove dispensationalism is right or wrong. I'm a premillennialist, but I'm not a dispensationalist. There are many different kinds, but I'm one of the ones who are willing to kind of wait and see what happens. You know, I mean, I do not believe that the Bible can be squeezed and interpreted the way the dispensationalists do. But you know, I'm an historian, and I didn't write this as a biblical exegete. I kind of take pride in the fact that people read my book and can't figure out what I am. That's what historians do.
Well, just for the sake of full disclosure, I am an amillennialist. Not that there is no millennium, but the millennium begins with Christ's crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and that we are living in the end times. It's one of the historic, along with historic premillennialism, one of the historic viewpoints held by a majority of Christians as well. But I would stand with a premillennialist in pointing out the errors and the consequences of dispensationalism as well, which is why we're having Dr. Weber on the program.
Yeah.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Indiana, listening on XM Radio. Billy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing, gentlemen?
Hi, Billy.
I just got more of a comment instead of like a question. Is the kingdom of God, we live under a covenant, correct?
Well, what's your question, Billy?
Well, we tend to look more on a piece of land than about people. The first Israel of the Bible was a person. The first Jew of the Bible was a Gentile. It's more of a person relationship type deal. I mean, even in Genesis 12, it says that he'd make Abraham into a great nation. It didn't say he'd give him a piece of land.
That's a good point, Billy. Thank you. Let's talk about the land promises and the way that promise that you mentioned at the very beginning of the conversation, Genesis chapter 12, made to Abraham, how the land promises came to be so prominent in dispensationalism, that the territory, the geography, became the point.
Well, if you read on in that passage in Genesis 12, it gets to the land pretty fast. There is the promise of a nation. There's a promise to make the name great, to bless those who bless Abraham and his descendants, and to curse those who don't. Then right in the next paragraph, it talks about a land that, to your offspring I will give this land. So that is that's part of the promise, too, according to dispensationalists. The land of Israel has a tremendous importance for dispensationalists. Most Christians, by the time you get to the New Testament, they begin, in the New Testament, the question is, well, who are the real descendants of Abraham? Are they the Jews after the flesh, or are they those people who have faith, the faith of Abraham? And the New Testament's answer to that question are people of faith, really. They're the real Israel. Although in that very fascinating passage in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul, he makes that point that the Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree, grafted into Abraham's descendants, and seems to indicate that God is not completely done with the Jews. And this is a very important passage for dispensationalists. Now, you mentioned the dark side of dispensationalism.
With only about a minute here or less.
Okay. Well, what dispensationalists expect to happen for the Jews in the future is that Antichrist will arise, will seem to be protecting the Jews, then will turn on them, will betray them, and slaughter most of them. Those that survive will welcome the returning Jesus as their conquering Messiah, and so all of Israel will be saved, just as Paul said in Romans 11. That's the dispensational take on that, and of course, is for Jews who appreciate evangelical support now, many of them are really put off by the end of the story from the dispensational perspective, and that is that's the dark side as far as Jews are concerned.
Folks, there is this book that Dr. Timothy Weber has written called On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. He has also written an essay that appears on our website by the title How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. Our website, issuesetc.org, is where you can find it. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find this essay by our guest in this hour, Dr. Timothy Weber, called How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Timothy Weber, president of Memphis Theological Seminary and author of the book On the Road to Armageddon. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
He touches Jerusalem and really gets serious about taking East Jerusalem and making it to the capital of a Palestinian state, he'll lose virtually all evangelical support.
That's Reverend Pat Robertson talking about, and this was prior to the presidential election, talking about evangelical support for President George W. Bush based largely, he says, upon whether or not there's a Palestinian state with its capital in Jerusalem. We're talking about American evangelical support for Israel. Dr. Timothy Weber is our guest. Next week on the program, we'll discuss original sin with Dr. Stephen Hine. Is man born an enemy of God? Is he born a friend of God? Is he born neutral toward God? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Stephen Hine. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. for the rest of December, you can find out on our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to check out the information on the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st, at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's topics is, well, there are actually two topics, Who is Jesus? And the Third Use of the Law. We'll be broadcasting live, and you'll have the opportunity to meet many of the guests you hear on Issues Etc. right there at the 2005 Symposia Series. Now, registration, speaking schedule, and lodging information for the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, can all be found under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Now, if you have a question or a comment on American Evangelical Support for Israel, call now 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You were talking before about dispensationalism as a way of reading Scripture. And I remember reading from one of the classic dispensationalists, that would be Dwight Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote this compendious volume called Things to Come. It's considered something of a standard among dispensationalists. At one point, he is criticizing the historic amillennial position. And he says the error of that position is that it takes what is a relatively minor theme in Scripture, Christ's redemption at the cross, and turns it into the major theme of Scripture. Is that viewpoint, the downplaying of the cross, viewing it as a minor theme of Scripture, is that common among dispensationalists and their way of reading Scripture?
You know, I don't think it's that common anymore. I think statements like that got such negative feedback that there's a new group of dispensationalists called progressive dispensationalists who have worked very hard to kind of shave off some of those rough edges and to modify many of the original dispensationalist perspectives and really foundational principles of interpretation. So in many ways, progressive dispensationalists today are beginning to act and sound much more like historic premillennialists than the old-fashioned dispensationalists. But their views they tend to be academic and elitist. They're not popular.
If I'm a dispensationalist, I gather from our conversation so far, I'm not only going to read Scripture with Israel always in view, the modern state of Israel always in view, but I'm going to be reading the headlines, watching the news with the modern state of Israel always in view. With this, what I guess you could call it a point of focus for one's interpreting the times, how do the dispensationalists deal with other aspects of geopolitics? It's a very complex world out there.
It's very complex, and the dispensationalists believe they know where things are headed. And Israel, they believe, is in the center of things, and all the rest is will end up getting focused on Israel. You know, one of the most interesting things for me as an historian is to watch how dispensationalists have been able to change direction when history takes unexpected turns. Probably one of the great disconfirmations of the whole dispensationalist system in the last 80 years was the fall of the Soviet Empire. Up until the early 90s, since the Communist Revolution until 1990, dispensationalist Bible teachers have taught that that the Soviet Union should be interpreted as the kings of the North in Old Testament prophecy, and their confederation, which consisted of Eastern Europe, the communist satellites in Eastern Europe, would play a very important role in end time events. But the Soviet Empire fell apart in the early 1990s, and really, you know, you would think that that would just about do dispensationalism in. But not so. Many of the leaders have said, well, it wasn't the Soviet Union, it's really Russia, and they're still around, and there are all those uncontrolled nuclear silos out there that could easily be turned on us. Or what Pat Robertson has done is simply change the topic. Now he talks about the one world order as the primary thing, or, of course, the rise of militant Islam is now center stage. So even when history fails, so to speak, to kind of conform to expectations, there are plenty of other options out there that the Bible teachers have been able to latch on to.
How do dispensationalists deal with the modern state of Israel if the statistics are to be believed as a largely atheist country, certainly not a religious in any traditional Orthodox sense, not a religious nation?
Yes, this is one of the most interesting but little known aspects of dispensational history. When Zionism got going at the end of the 19th century, it was not a religious movement. It was a secular movement. It was mainly built on a socialist political perspective, and dispensationalists in the 1890s and early 20th century argued among themselves as to whether a nation, a Jewish nation established by Zionists, would qualify as the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, because such a nation would be established in unbelief. And right up until the founding of the State of Israel in 1948, dispensationalist Bible teachers were arguing about this, whether that would really be Israel. You asked a question earlier in the program, what would happen if this Israel, if this state was somehow found itself in real trouble and maybe even destroyed? Well, of course, this would be a real blow to dispensational interpretation, but I think what the Bible teachers would do, and I'm just speculating, they would say, well, that did not turn out to be the Israel of Bible prophecy. There's another state, probably one that will come in belief this time. But the irreligious nature of the modern state of Israel used to bother dispensationalists a lot, but it doesn't bother them much anymore.
Dr. Timothy Weber, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for having me. It was great fun.
Dr. Timothy Weber is president of Memphis Theological Seminary, author of the book On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. Folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls on American evangelical support for Israel in the next hour. Our guest will be a former dispensationalist, Brent McGuire. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-7230. 2727. The best callers and emailers will receive the book, On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend, 1-800-730-2727. That email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You will not be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet. To listen, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. Now, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, November the 28th. Talking about American evangelical support for Israel, write this number down. Call us during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Again, the best callers and emailers will receive a copy of this book, On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, dispensationalism can be rightly criticized for essentially changing with the headlines. In order to survive, that's what the dispensationalist mindset has had to do. Change with the headlines, change with the latest story, with the latest developments, especially those surrounding the modern state of Israel. Now, that's a legitimate criticism in terms of its history, in terms of its way of understanding the world we live in. But the greater criticism, the greater flaw, the greater error lies in the fact that it reads Scripture wrongly, not just the times, but Scripture wrongly. People like me, amillennialists, are often called replacement theologians because we supposedly replace Israel with the church. Well, dispensationalism replaces Christ with Israel. It reads Scripture as though it's a book about Israel rather than a book about our Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for all sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172.